I have to, full disclosure, I heard of this opportunity and I just really knew the media teamer Quentin Rowe does a wonderful job with those videos, so I really just wanted the video. And my people at my church are going to be so sick of that video, it's going to be before I do announcements, before I pray, before I take prayer requests, and now. No, we're not going to do that. Listen, I'm very blessed to be with you. We are little dragging the bottom of the barrel that I'm up here, but we're going to go to the Word of God, and we believe the Spirit of God will lead us into the truth of His Word. Amen? And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's just ask His blessing on our study. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help me to manage this time, Lord, to get out of the way and let Your Spirit speak truth to us through Your Word. Lord, we believe You are the truth. You are findable. We will find You when we seek You with our whole heart. Lord, there may be different theologies represented here today. We don't care about that. We care about Your theology. And so we want to know what You say, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray that You would give us boldness to speak truth and love. And, Lord, we trust that You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You and praise You for this Grace Conference, this church, and this ministry. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. I just mentioned in the prayer, there may be, I don't know people here, there could be different theologies, different, you know, systematics. And here's what I'm going to make a deal with you. We're going to cover what the Bible says today. And if you're offended by that, just relax. You'll be fine. Okay. Don't worry about it because I'm not going to worry about it. So you shouldn't worry about it, right? We just want to know what God's word says. And no, I do want to challenge you this. Let's not be defensive of positions today. Let's try to be open to the Spirit's leading of what His word says. I've been pastoring for almost 17 years. Pastors, you may be able in your church, or lay leaders, you may be able in your church to identify with this. When somebody comes to you and says, "Pastor, what do you think about this passage of scripture?" One of the common things, they don't usually name the names of who they've been watching on YouTube or reading their books. Do you notice they don't tell you, they don't lead with that, but you know who they've been listening to. You know the big names, and I'm going to use the word Calvinism. There are nationally known pastors that teach Calvinism, and you can tell when they've been listening to it, and sometimes you have somebody with an agenda coming and ask you a question. Sometimes you have somebody that just, they heard a sermon and it made sense to them and they have a question for you about it. And they can bring what we call proof text. Now, I don't mean the term proof text in a derogatory sense. A Calvinist proof text is a Calvinist that says, this is one of the passages of scriptures I believe proves my understanding of salvation is correct. We have proof text for provisionalism, that God has provided salvation for all. And so, you may have something like this that's happened. Pastor, you know, John Doe, church member, comes up. "Pastor, what do you think about this passage of scripture and this interpretation?" And you answer something, or maybe I've answered something to this effect, that's not what that means, because the Bible says, "Whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely." God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind from whatever error they believe to the one way, the one truth, and the one life, Jesus Christ. And those are good answers, but I want to submit to you, pastors, deacons, lay leaders, what if that's not the best we can do in feeding the flock of God? Because those passages that they're hearing from the big names with all the degrees and the big ministries and all the books and all the media, they're not written to not mean Calvinism. They mean something. And so I want to challenge you today that we need to get into these passages and study them out and know, because two tragedies happen when I, as a pastor, hear a proof text of Calvinism and just respond with a proof text of provisionalism. One is John Q. church member is going to sit there and go, "Well, let me see. We got these big names here. And then we have Mark Moore." Can anyone blame them for going, "I think I'm going to go with these guys"? So that's one tragedy that happens. There's a second one. There is truth in these passages that are needed for the Christian life. that we don't feed them, because maybe we don't know them, because we're kind of scared. I know I don't believe that's what it means, but I want to challenge you today. It means something. And so we have to have context. We're going to go to just one text today, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. The context is all important. These are letters written to the church. And so this was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a Gentile church at Ephesus, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And he wrote this letter, as he did to many of these Gentile, majority Gentile churches. What were these Gentiles facing in the early church? Well, we know from context of the New Testament. Two major challenges Gentile believers were facing. One was there were Jewish believers in Jesus Christ in the early church who were having a little trouble with this whole, the Gentiles are part of this thing now too. And so there were Jewish believers that, well, okay, but they got to keep some of that law. And so they were being told, you got to have some works. Well, not all the Bible was written to us. Now, don't run out and burn me at the stake, but it was all written for us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, the law of Moses, if you're a Gentile here today, it was not written to you. That was given to Israel at a time when God was revealing himself to all the nations of the world through his chosen nation of Israel. And we know from the New Testament in Acts when they came together. I love, Paul, the Apostle Paul had no small disputing with these people. And there was a brouhaha, and they went to Jerusalem. And James, the pastor at Jerusalem, said, my decision is this. We will not lay this burden on the Gentiles. But they were facing another challenge, many of the Gentile believers. There were some Jewish believers. Some of the New Testament tells us they weren't even believers because they were Jewish people feigning belief to try to come in and spy out the liberty that they had in Jesus Christ. And they were trying to keep things clean from the Gentiles. So these are some of the challenges that the Gentile believers were going through. And so this letter to the church at Ephesus was to this primarily Gentile church addressing these issues. Now, what would the Spirit of God and the Apostle Paul want to tell the Gentile believers if this were the challenges they were facing? Reassure them what salvation actually is, what they have, how they have it, and how they can know it. And I assert to you the context of Ephesians is not an American individual Christian. That's not the context of Ephesians. It's people groups. So let's get into Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Here's the TULIP interpretation, the P in the acronym TULIP, Perseverance of the Saints. Now, ironically, in Calvinism and Arminianism, they both come around to the full circle where you have to work to be saved, or work to know that you're saved. And what does it lead to? It leads to frustration, doubt, ineffective, less than victorious Christian living. That's what it leads to. If you've passed your any amount of time, that's if you preach that message, you are destroying disciples, rendering them ineffective. One of the famous Calvinists, I watched a YouTube video, he's like, well, you'll know you're a real believer if you just sin less and less and less, and you hate sin more and more and more. And I'm just sitting there doing the math like, well, do you have a time frame on that? I'm 50. I'd like to make it another 40 years. We'll see. But if I can't do too much less today, or I've set the bar too high, I'm going to have to go too soon. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Here is the TULIP interpretation that you might have somebody at your church come to because they heard one of the big names on radio, read their book. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And here's the interpretation. Well, you know you're saved because God chose you. He ordained before he laid the foundations of the world. And they'll say, well, we have context. They'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about predestination. And they'll say, we were chosen before, and they will read into it. The individual American believer. And they said, we were chosen before the foundations of the world, and we were created for good works. And so here's how you know you were chosen and gifted the faith of verses 8 and 9. You'll know it because you have good works. The problem with that, how many good works? How often with the good works? Which good works? And here's the answer, theirs. The people in the church they don't really care for, don't know that well, not theirs. So here I want to challenge you, let's get into this and see. Instead of me hearing this and going, well, I know that's not what it means. Whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. That's true, and that's a great verse to go to get context. But to ignore this, I assert to you, we're not feeding the flock of God. So let's dig into this. Let's start at the beginning. Good place to start, right? We're going to start with the word for. I know we only have a certain amount of time, so we got to get moving. The word for. But the word for is there. Well, why does this proof text verse, if I'm going to study it out and I'm going to disciple a John Q church member and what it really is saying, well, it's there for something. For we are his workmanship. What does that mean? Well, this was a letter. It's chapters. I like to take the chapters and picture them as pages in the letter. So if you're reading page 2, halfway down, and you see, for we are his workmanship, you go, well, here's what he's saying. And you never go back to read the beginning of the letter. It's the Zoom method. Any interpretation you have a passage of scripture, you read a verse. It's a blessed verse. How do I get context? Zoom out. Verses before it, verses after it. Okay, I think I'm understanding now. How do I get more? Zoom out. The chapter, the page of the letter. Zoom out. The book. Zoom out. The section of the scriptures. Zoom out. The testament. Zoom out. The whole counsel of God. If at any time God becomes bipolar and can't keep his story straight, stop. You are wrong. Zoom back in. Try a different interpretation. Because if we can't do that, what are we doing here? Why pastor? Why have church? Four, we're unpacking our position. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to go back to the beginning of page number 2 right now. You say, Pastor Mark, you just said page number 1. Hold on, we're going to get there soon enough. Beginning of page number 2, Ephesians 2, chapter 1. And you hath he quickened. That's old English, means he has brought to life. So he's speaking to the saved. You hath he quickened, he's brought to life, who were dead, spiritually speaking, and trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That was our testimony, our conduct, our way of life, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, brought us to life together with Christ. By grace you were saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ by salvation, you are positionally seated with him at the right hand of the throne of God right now. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does anything in those 9 verses of unpacking our position in Christ sound like the Spirit of God is trying to get us to doubt we have it? So why in verse 10 would he go, man, isn't that a blessing, verses 1 through 9? But hold on. Verse 10, you might need some works, or you may not have it. 4. Verses 1 through 9 sounds like it's settled. Sounds like it's done. 4, next word. I forgot, I got to do this myself here, which is my fault. I asked to do it myself. I just got to remember what I asked for. For we, well, who are we? Who are we? That's an important question. Who are these people that it sounds like it's settled and secure? Well, we go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to the first thing he says in the letter, so we know who is being addressed. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, here's where we want to focus in. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And someone said, see, there it is. You got to be faithful, like faithfully doing works. It's not what it says. The Greek word is pistos, and it means the believing. It literally means the believing ones in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about the rest of chapter 1 today, but if you want to know what the rest of chapter 1, first page of the letter of Ephesus, with all that predestination stuff, that's all doctrine, the doctrine of predestination. Who did he predestine that be conformed to the image of his son? The believing ones in Christ Jesus. People groups, not individuals. So who are we? The believing ones. The idea there in the Greek means also has the idea of secure. Secure. The believing ones that are secure, secured, sure, in that position. All right, let's get to the next word. Are. You're sitting here going, man, this is going to take a while. I know, we got to move. What are we? We're his workmanship. That is, so I can sound theological and like I've read the Greek. That is first person plural indicative. And nobody said amen. All right, let's try and do something that actually makes sense now to people that maybe like speak English. It's correctly translated into the English. It's a state of being verb. You remember your state of being verbs? Am, is, are, was, were. So you got your action verbs where an action's being taken. And here what we have accurately translated, a state of being. For we, the believing ones in Christ, because of what he's already established in the first 9 verses, our position is secure. Our current state of being is we are his workmanship. Not we have to hope we are if we persevere. We are his workmanship. What does that mean? It's already done. It's already done. You can put in there, if you're doing your own notes, put in there, we have our being. We have it now. A-R-E, what a powerful word. We have our being. It's already done. And we are his workmanship. I'm jumping ahead of my notes here a little bit. But let me tell you what goes on here. Already done takes us back to that word pistos in the beginning of the letter. The believing ones in Christ who are secure, who are established. Do you see the contrast here? Well, let me finish this up. We're his workmanship. His. It's his work, it's not ours. I never once, I just turned 50 this year. And I got some really nice gifts. I should turn 50 every year. There's not a single person that I went to and said, did you hear? I received some gifts. I believe the giver of the gift and I accepted it. Let's hear it for me. I am of a high moral virtue. I took them at their word, I believed their provision, and I accepted the gift because of my goodness. Well, how do you know I didn't say that? Because you would have heard about that. Because, forgive the word, that's stupid. Romans tells us to the guy who doesn't work at all but believes. Faith is not a work. You receive a gift. You didn't do anything. You said thank you and you believe the giver. That's all you did. And that's all you do with Jesus. He provides. It's his work, not ours. You just believe. You take the giver of the gift at his word. The sin was yours. He conquered it and paid it in full. The perfection is his. Whosoever will can have that. Amen. Receive it. It's not a moral virtue. But can I point out to you in this first line here, for we are his workmanship, the interpretation that John Q. church member may get from the nationally known Calvinist is being told, if you're not feeling it and behaving the right way, maybe you didn't really get it. And the exact opposite is in the beginning of this verse. It is already done. It was all his work. Have you believed in Christ? Then you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In fact, that's already the case. It's completed. You're secure in that. And nothing can change it. Do you see what we miss if we just say, no, that's not what it means. Let's go have some lunch. It's saying the exact opposite. It's saying we have security in Christ. How do we know it's his work? Well, go to verses 8 and 9, something they hardly ever hear around here, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Already done. I want to tell you this word workmanship here. It has this idea, we're the fruit of his labor. It's the same thing you can find in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Same Greek word. As when God created everything. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We are his workmanship. We are the fruit of his labor, just like creation testifies of him. When you believe in Jesus Christ, a new spirit was created in you, perfect, holy, after God, unable to sin. He created that. Speaking of which, let's go to the word created. What did he create? It's our new spirit. Well, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9, and the very letter of Ephesians. John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. 1 John 3, 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Oh, wow. Uh-oh. You ever read that one or had church member be like, Pastor? What's he talking? He's talking about the new spirit. A new spirit can't sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Just like the old me can't do good. Ephesians 4, 24, the very letter to the church at Ephesus, and that you put on that new man. That's the workmanship created, his work, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we are created in Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of, and here's what we're going to get next for sake of time. What are we created to? Well, we're created to good works. So let's ask again, well, which good works? What kind of good works? What are good works? Because everyone's going to have something different in their mind. Even people that believe salvation's for everyone, everybody's going to have something different in their mind when they hear the term good works. Well, what is good? Let's start with the good and good works. Good means after the nature of God. God is good. He's not a good God. God said, this is who I am, and this is goodness. Just like God is not a loving God. God is love. This is love, and this is who I am, God says. So, this is good. And by the way, A system of salvation that takes what is good and says you have to do evil and create people to go to hell. And it's hidden behind the word mystery is not what the Bible teaches. Means after the nature of God. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse number 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. The 145th Psalm, verse number 9. The Lord is good to all. How many? Who? All. And his tender mercies are over all his works. I like that verse because that should say all the elect. Well, first of all, it's funny you filled in what God forgot, because he didn't say that. Secondly, he finishes up with all his works. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's how we understand context. Good means it's of God. He is the only thing that is good. So what are the works? What are the works? This is important. It's about to get exciting. In the Greek, that word means an act or an action. Pastors, have you heard this one? Because here's how it's gone in the past. Somebody, John Q, church member, won't tell me who, but I can tell who he's been listening to. And by the way, they will heap to themselves teachers. And they will create a Frankenstein's monster of a pastor because none of those guys know they exist. They take what they like, they reject what they don't, and they make themselves a Franken pastor. And if you do not teach what these pastors are saying, guaranteed it won't be long before they figure out Mark Moore doesn't seem to measure up to their Franken pastor. And they'll stop coming to our Bible studies and they'll start doing their own Bible studies with friends in the church. Well, don't you want us to study the Bible? And when that inevitably comes up, Pastor, we think you need to do this more. And they won't say who they've been listening to, but you can tell who and what they want you to do. They want you to change the gospel and find a way to get works in the back door. And it's happened for 17 years, different names, different faces, different backgrounds. But I don't know, pastors, I don't know if it's just me, if I'm this unlucky or lucky, I don't know, or if it's everybody. It's always the ones with the least good works. And I've asked him before, I'm like, okay, I've listened to your critiques. And as you can tell, I'm not upset. I'm not like offended. Can I ask you something and you also respond in the spirit? Oh, yes. Worse in the spirit. Good. You are a SMO, Sunday morning only. You don't serve. You don't volunteer. You're hardly here. You don't know any new people. I'm not trying to be critical, but let me ask you a question. If I'm supposed to set up a standard for good works and start doubting people's salvation and talking to them about, I don't know if you're in. Shouldn't I start with you? Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. They don't stay in your church. But here's what I hear, because they want to remain spiritual. No. Pastor, it's not about doing. Pray tell, what is it? It's about having a desire for God. Now I know who they've been listening to, because I know the name of his show and his books. It's about having a desire for God and a hunger for God. And I'm just like, I can't help it. I'm like, that's it? I can do that. I can have a desire. I don't have to do anything. I just have to convince myself I wished I did. I tell you what, I wish I hadn't heard about Portillo's new chocolate cake donuts this summer. But I've heard about them. I wish I could drive past that place and not stop. I can wish. I could have a desire. I don't have to do anything. I just have to have a desire. No, good works. after the nature of God, it's an act or it's an action. What does that mean? Here's what good works are. Here's why we're still here. When my actions are in unity, not my will, my desires, my actions are in unity with the nature of God. Those are good works. Not when I wish I would do things, when I actually get up and do what God says and it's scary, but I believe and I taste and see. And how do I know that's of God? Because it's in his word and he's got his story straight and this is goodness. So my actions are in unity with who God is, his very nature. That's a good work. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We're in the month of June, set aside for pride as a virtue. And yet God says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you were rooted in pride in any way, you're offended because you didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get treated. You didn't get the recognition. That's not in nature. That's not in unity with the nature of God. Jesus Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. We got to move on. Wish these clocks would stop working. Pastor Jim referenced earlier, we're kind of like Paul. We'd like to go to heaven, but there's work to be done here. Why is it after you become a believing one in Christ and you are positionally placed in the righteousness of him, why are you still here? It's for a purpose. And the purpose is to bring glory to God. Here's an expression you're about to hear that you're going to recognize from our text today. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They see your action is in unity with who God is. And by doing that, they'll think you're a great... No, it's not about you. They'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have a purpose to point people to Jesus Christ. That's why we're still here. This verse is not teaching people you didn't make it because you're not performing and you don't have the right emotions. If it were emotions, pastors, there's a lot of Mondays. There's no way I'm saved. I'm not feeling it. I can't even pretend to desire it on Mondays. But his witness bears witness with his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. How does he do that? His word is where I get my assurance. Not my feelings and desires. Not my actions. My actions is how I have the promise fulfilled of the abundant life in Jesus Christ. To bring glory to him, we have a purpose today. And here's where we're going to park for a minute, which God hath before ordained. Mystery. Problem is, you look in the context of the New Testament, what is the mystery? It's the problem that he's addressing with the Gentile believers, that it's for everybody. Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, all one in Christ Jesus. Something that before was not known but has now been revealed. Some people take this mystery and they go back to the Old Testament and say, well, who's... You don't question the mystery. His ways are higher than our ways. And they are. But go back to that chapter in Isaiah. What was higher about his ways? Well, go to the verses before that promise. He said, Gentile nations will come to the holy ones of Israel. And the Jewish people in the Old Testament went, what? And the context of his ways being higher than our ways is not, no, his mercy is for a select few. His ways being higher than our ways, we don't look forward to forgiveness. He looks forward to it so much, he wants to forgive everyone. He wants to redeem everyone. Pastor Mark, doesn't it say something about him ordaining things before the foundation? Yes. What is that? The believing ones in Christ will be conformed to the image of his son. This before ordained comes from one Greek word. And here's what it means. This is going to blow your mind. You're going to be so thankful you came here. It means prepared in advance. Beforehand. Have you ever seen the Babylon Bee articles or memes? I could do all things through a verse taken out of context. Why do we laugh at that? Because if you have Facebook or you have social media or Instagram, you've seen Christians promoting things that are not Christian. Doing things that actions are not lining up with the very nature of God. And then the next week, oh, I've got this, I'm going to try, I've got this, I can do all things. And it's like, no, not like that, you can't. Same is true for my theology. You can't name and claim a theology unless it's God's theology, unless you want to be wrong. What does it mean before ordained? Prepared in advance. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ in unity with who God is. So instead of letting our people believe that, listen, he ordained beforehand, if you're not working hard enough, you probably weren't chosen. Who knows? You may not make it. What it's actually saying is, hey, you are already secure in Christ. That work is done. Now you need to learn of him and become a student of him, a disciple of him. Follow him. And you may have the church member say, Pastor, that's great, but if I start leading my wife and children and family the way Colossians 3 says, and the way, that's not going to fly in my house. That's not going to go well. If I parent the way you want me to parent, wife's saying, you know, if I try to submit to him, have you seen him? He's not very smart. We're going to be destroyed if I do that. And what do you say? Yeah, I have seen him. You're probably better off running the show. Or do I say, hey, if he said this is the way, he prepared beforehand everything for you to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's already ready. Well, what if she doesn't like it? His grace will be sufficient. What if my kids, what if I don't turn out the way they want? We were here years ago and led to Belmont Bible Church. I found it interesting that they showed that picture of the church with the bulldozer in front of it, and you couldn't see. It looked like I was knocking down the building. When we first went to that church, there was nobody there, no kids. And we left Quinton Road to go there. Our kids were 5 and 2. My son Ethan was 5 years old. He said a lot of things back then, too. But he's like, Dad, why are we here? Shut up, son. This is our new church. Why? Because we're happy. Dad, it stinks in here. Take him out and beat him. Although he's not lying. And there was temptations for me to go, if we go to this little church that's going to close its doors in a year, but they're going to give a younger pastor, back in those days I was younger, 1 year try. This is, my kids are leaving a great church with a great Christian school and great friends. I can't risk this, but I knew that's where God was leading. And the worst thing I could have done is screwed up my children by deciding I'm a better parent than God. I didn't know how it was going to work out. But either his grace is sufficient or it's not. Either his mercies are new every morning or they're not. Either his joy is unspeakable, full of glory, or it's not. We need to tell our people in the pews. This verse is telling you, here is how God wants you to act. It may be scary. You will not see deliverance up front. You have to taste, then see, not see, then taste. But he's prepared in advance everything needed. Trust and obey. Let's finish up here. That we, well, who's the we? It's the same we at the beginning of the verse. The believing ones in Christ who are secure, his workmanship already done, the fruit of his labor. We have that new spirit now. We're left here so that our actions will be in unity with the very nature of God, bringing glory to him and pointing people to Christ. He's prepared everything necessary. Our situation is not special and it won't work for us. It's covered. That we should. Why does it say should, not would? Will. Because it's not automatic. It's not automatic. Well, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Go to page 4 of the letter to the Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He wouldn't tell us not to do that unless we have the ability to do that, even though we're in Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day. Notice even there, you're secure. You're sealed. It's done. It's just like he told his people in Israel. I lay before you this day blessings and cursings, life and death. And he says, I beg you, choose the blessings. Choose life. That we should do what? Walk. What does that mean? To occupy and conduct oneself. Means it should be a lifestyle. Means it shouldn't just be a grace conference thing. Means it shouldn't just be a I'm in front of church people thing. Means it shouldn't just be it's time to look pastoral time. In other words, it's all encompassing. This verse is actually saying, are you ready for this? If you're not fanatical for Jesus, you're missing it. Now, that may look different for each person, for God's will for their life, but it does away with this individualized, I was chosen, I had no choice but to believe, God just decided that he's best glorified by having me in heaven forever. And I know it because I may behave pretty horrible sometimes, but I wish I didn't. And I hate that I do. I have a desire. No, it says God did all the work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Secure, sealed in that position, already done. The fruit of his labor, just like the creation story. Settled, secured, sealed. So don't grieve that spirit. Walk in newness of life. Have a lifestyle. Conduct yourself. Let your actions be in unity with the nature of God. And therein is the promise of the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Boy, do we miss so much if we tell John Q. church member, that's not what it means. Whosoever will. Yeah, that's a great verse. Follow up with that. You can take Ephesians 1. You can take Romans 8 and 9. They mean something. God has his story straight. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to that change of mind, repentance from whatever error they had, to the way, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ. And we're still here for a purpose. And it's not to be blessed, it's to be a blessing. And he tells us right here in this verse, here's how you do it. He's prepared everything necessary. The only variable, will I believe?